Matthew 4, we read in verse 23. Let's pray for a moment. First, Lord, we enter your courts with praise. What beautiful music and singing and spiritual content in the hearts of your people, that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And by your Holy Spirit, we read your word and trust. By your Spirit, you could heal our bodies. Every cell in our body is subject to you, God. We are children coming before you. Everything about our soul, inbuilt in our soul, God, everything could be healed. Everything, every emotion, thought pattern, volitional decision making, everything, submission, and everything in our spirit, everything healed. For you are a quickening spirit, God. You make us alive. This is a fellowship of life. And please heal tonight here in this room and beyond, wherever people are sitting and listening, maybe even people who are not aware even of this meeting tonight, but we intercede or pray. The centurion said, just say the word, and my servant, you don't have to come to my house, just say the word. My servant will be healed. You are God. We are your people. We respect you and trust you, Lord. For we have a new heart. We are born again. And you are our Father. Take care of us and help us and heal us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Read this with me, chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I remember I was on a ferry between Finland and Sweden, and we were evangelizing on the ship, and a German girl that I met there, as we were sharing the faith, she said, I'm a believer. I said, how did you become a believer? She said, in Germany, in my house was a prayer group. And they prayed for this sick person that I knew. And they were healed. And our group grew. And people started to believe in God. We had a talk, and the story stuck with me in my mind. Because I really believe that not just here, but everywhere we have churches, there should be prayer meetings for the sick. I don't stop doing it. Have a prayer meeting for the sick. Pray. Maybe pray a week before. Have a time of prayer in your church. The next Sunday is a prayer meeting. Pray. Believe God. Live in faith. And pray for the sick. Because Christ is this way. Look at verse 23. It says, he healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Who is Christ, the healer? All kinds. All kinds of healing, all kinds. Sola, my psyche, my spirit, my body. Body, soul, spirit. Needs healing. I need healing. Even as a Christian of many years, Maybe I need a fresh healing, a touch from God in my spirit, in my heart, to have love again, to have forgiveness again, to have joy again, to have peace again, to have faith again. Maybe I need some kind of revival that can only come from Jesus Christ. He is this way. Why can't we do that? Of course, in Europe. Yes. Where? Anywhere in the world. And that's what it's saying. Let's read verse 24. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils. You know, there are parts of the world where people are possessed with devils much more than we recognize here in the United States and Western Europe. Where there is idolatry, there is also demonic activity. But demonic activity is everywhere. But imagine being possessed by a demon. Imagine a person possessed by a demon. What a horrible life. Horrible life. Driven into the fire, into the water. Insane, out of your mind, possessed by a demon. And the demon jerking the person around all his life from childhood. Imagine. But Jesus came. Jesus came. And he healed those that were possessed with demons and those which were lunatic. Lunatic really is that word there for insanity. Those that had the palsy, and he healed them. I'm just saying, reading the scripture with you, and just saying to God in my heart, really, Lord? Really? Are you doing this? Did you do it? Are you the same yesterday, today, and forever? Really, Lord, could you do it in our churches? Could you do it in our prayer groups? Could you do it again and again and again? Are you Christ? Do you love people? Do you care about them? Will you heal them? Will you save them? Will you forgive them? Will you change their life? Will you help them, Lord? Yes. In our heart, work on that. Like, if you follow this with me, that the Spirit is saying these things, and we just, in the spirit of faith, we say, how, Lord, I never see it happen. There might be people that say, I never saw anybody healed. How, Lord, that's the New Testament. That's in the past, but I never see that today. And we have to ask. In the book of Acts, it happened. And today, I believe that. It happens. I believe it. I believe it. Just in your heart, do you believe it? I believe it. I want to believe it. Help my unbelief. I believe it. The Word says it. Please, Lord, do it. Please, God, do it. Help people, heal them, God. Verse 25, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. They were coming, a lot of them, right? Coming to him. And he was healing them. It says in one of the Gospels, he healed all that came to him. The end of John, it says, if it was recorded everything that is done, that all the books of the world could not contain all the things that Christ did, when he was here on the earth. And let's believe that he's the same. Okay. Amen.
It says up here, pastors, please remember not to talk too fast. There's live interpretation. I'll try my best. Hey, good evening. Great to be here. Beautiful spirit this evening in the chapel. Just great to be together, just in unity. And to be relaxed. Are you relaxed? Some of us, we're relaxed. And just enjoying just to be with body members, brothers and sisters. And to be encouraged with each other. It's amazing how encouragement can just happen by seeing people. When you are feeling as though that you're alone doing what you're doing, but then you stand and you see someone else who has the same mind, the same vision, the same mission. Is that encouraging? It's encouraging. That's why the body of Christ is so important, that we need to come together. It's not so much about me getting something out of it, which is, we have an expectation for that. But how about this? If I show up, maybe somebody sees me and is encouraged. And we're just filled with people that are around us that we could just go on and on just about how we can be very much just edified and encouraged. This evening, I just want to edify you this evening from the Word of God, and just believe that the Lord has a message for us. And to go on that theme, that Christ really came to heal, didn't he? Think about the compassion that Christ had, that he would go out of his way. He would go into enemy territory just so that he was able to touch someone and heal them. The compassion that Christ has. So let's just open up a prayer, and then we'll get into our word this evening. So Lord, we just come to you. We thank you for your goodness. Can we say that, church, this year in 2024? Thank you for your goodness. Was he good this year? Above and beyond. Will he be good in the future? Above and beyond. More than has even entered our heart, or even our imagination, or even the greatest sermon we've ever heard, even the greatest thing we ever heard, your goodness is going to surpass that. When we have an understanding of truth, we have an understanding of reality, and we know that we see through a glass darkly now, but we just ask that your Holy Spirit tonight can lead us into truth, and we can see truth for what it is, and we can rejoice in it. And it can give us peace, a peace that passes what the world understands and what we even understand. Give us that peace tonight and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it an amazing thing just being in this place tonight and to be able to sit here? I don't know the troubles maybe that some of you have in your heart, but we know that we have a peace that can quiet all of that turmoil that we have in our heart and mind. Do you know the world would pay a lot of money, maybe everything they have, for peace? But do you know that it's free for us, and it's also free for them? And the efforts that man makes to try to find peace, the vacations, the trips, the knowledge, the drugs, the alcohol, whatever it might be, to try to find a little bit of peace. But we have it. Do you have it tonight? Yes. We have it. Isn't that an amazing thing? And it's free for all of you cheap people out there. You can extra rejoice, like myself, because it's free. We love free stuff. Thank you, God. It's free. I want this evening just to talk about truth. And the stability that we have, this conference is about being a person that is unshakable, immovable. A person that has their foundation that's rooted on something that is concrete. But I first want to just talk about lies, the world of lies. So we'll get the good, we'll get the middle, we'll get some bad, and we'll go back to the good. How about that? Full circle. Little bad, little mediocre, then some good, then the really good. A few years ago, when I was traveling in a city here in the U.S., there was a beautiful building, and the architecture was gorgeous, and all over the building was graffiti, all over the building. When you go to Europe, you see this amazing architecture. We were in southern France a month and a half ago or so. Beautiful place, beautiful architecture. And you think, graffiti, why? Why would you put your initials, or why would you showcase your love to your girlfriend on a building that was built 500 years ago? Why? Buses, parks, monuments, memorials, buildings. And you wonder, why do people put graffiti on something so beautiful? Look no further than preschool. Look no further than your little five-year-old, and you can learn the lesson pretty quickly. I remember seeing two little kids playing, and the one kid built this beautiful building. The other kid was looking over there as he couldn't put two blocks on top of another, and he got angry about it. So what do you think he did? I'm going to knock it over. I'm going to destroy it. Graffiti or destruction is really cynicism. It can be many things, but let's just have this one point that when I feel as though I should be able to do something but I can't, I get very upset about it, very angry. The only thing that I can do is destroy. I can express my frustration. I can express my anger, my cynicism. But most of that vandalism, if you see a group of people, a mob of people in the city, and they're burning things and flipping cars, why are they doing that? Because they're angry, they're upset. And sometimes when people are upset, the only thing they know to do is to tear down. And I'm not just saying that because I think it's true. I'm saying it because it's in the Bible. That the devil wanted to be like God but couldn't create. He can't create. But didn't he say, I want to ascend and be like God, sit on a throne? God said, you can't create the universe. You can't create man. You can't create anything. So what do you think he is thinking? His ego is hit. His pride is hit. And he's saying, well, if you can't, you can do it. I should be able to do it, but I can't. Therefore, I'm going to tear down what you've created. And with man, he hates man, so he wants to rip man apart. But he does it, as we know, through deception. And in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1, this is speaking about a woman who builds her family. It says, a wise woman builds her home. You know, it's so hard to build something, isn't it? I was putting a bicycle together for my son. Man, that was difficult. I mean, I didn't even engineer the thing or come up with it. But to put it together, it's difficult for a guy like me. But to take it apart, it's pretty quick. I could take something apart very quickly. Build a nation, you can destroy it in moments. Build a marriage, you could rip it apart with one act. Very easy to take things apart, very hard to build. And the devil doesn't have that ability to build. So he wants to tear down. And we see right from Genesis chapter 3 with the lie and the deception, we move right into Genesis 4. And just like they were bitten by the serpent, being bitten by a serpent isn't like being bitten by a dog. That hurts. But a serpent's bite, there's venom that poisons the body. And sin is that way. It's not just one act, but it's a poison that has poisoned all of human history. And Genesis 4 is just a sample of that, where you have two brothers and one is jealous that can't get the blessing that he thinks he deserves. So what does he do but rips it down? The kingdom of darkness is not portraying itself as one to destroy, but rather it cloaks itself in lies to cover up what its main mission is. Destroy humans. Destroy mankind. Can you believe, like Louis Armstrong said, What a wonderful world. I don't know what world he was looking at or how much he had to drink the night that he wrote that song, but this place is not a wonderful world. Just read human history for the last 4,000 years. This place is not a wonderful world. It's a redeemable world, but it's a world that is filled with lies. It's a world that is filled with deception. It's a world that people are cloaked, and I think of someone walking into a basement filled with webs, and as they walk out, they are just covered with webs and cannot pull them off. They don't know what truth is. They only know the lies. So when Jesus came, we know in John 14 that he was truth. John 17, he was truth. And when he spoke to the Pharisees, and in John chapter 8, what did he say to them? Your father is the devil, and who is he? He is the father of what? Lies. He cannot speak the truth. Whenever he speaks a lie. And you are his children. Therefore, when you speak, all you speak are lies. There's some truth in there, but it is seasoned with a lie. And Jesus said that if you knew my Father, you would listen to me and hear me. But you don't hear me, and you can't hear truth because your father is the devil. And we know that the whole world, in Ephesians chapter 2, is lying in the lap of the evil one. I like to think of that because Samson was in the lap of Delilah, and she rocked him right to sleep. He was really comfortable, too. And I'll say that people find comfort so that they don't have to face truth. But that does not save them from death. It just rocks them to sleep until they come face to face with the reality of who they truly are. Which is Ephesians chapter 2. They are in the hands or the power of the wicked one. The whole world is just rocked to sleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they think that they are so wise, but they're actually fools because they're just propagating as puppets the lies of the devil. We live in that type of world. Oh, what a wonderful world. It's a world of lies. Have you ever thought that? I mean, I think now as we get better and better in the sense of knowing what our politics are. Someone said to me the other day, can you believe that politicians go in broke and come out wealthy? I'm like, really? I thought all politicians are just looking for power so they can garner more money. It's nothing new. We think that people have our best interests. We actually think that this world is actually looking at us and caring about us. I don't want to be political, but we kill millions upon millions upon millions of children. We've had an epidemic in this country where we lose 100-something thousand young people every year to drug overdoses, and we don't even talk about it. Our biggest problem is that we are afraid that a young girl might not be a little boy if she wants to be. We live in a world that is just in a web of lies, and we know it. We watch the news. I don't really watch the news because I was waking up every morning kind of angry. All right, told my wife, why am I so angry? She's like, you're up till midnight watching the news every night. I'm like, that's a good point. It doesn't give me anything. Me knowing about the lie does not give me anything. The only thing that helps me in a world of lies is knowing truth. That's it. That is it. Oh, okay. We're getting excited tonight. Okay. That's it. I don't want to be political. I'm sorry if I'm being political. Because we don't need that, because it doesn't really matter. The world is passing away. We got to get to the good part. So world is living in lies. Let me just give you three of these, okay? Actually, four. Maybe five. Okay. Lie number one, you ready? We heard a message a few weeks ago that your feelings aren't so important. Lie number one from the world, your feelings determine truth. We live in a postmodern world, a world that says there is no objective truth. It's just your subjective truth, what you feel. Have you ever heard that? Isn't it such a convenient thing to say in this world? Oh, his truth is his truth and my truth is my truth. And let's just get together until our truths actually come up against each other. So convenient. Your feelings do not determine anything. Truth is not inside of you. I mean, if you think about it, how proud would I be if I grew up my whole life mostly here in Baltimore, living in Baltimore County, and I declare that I know what truth is? It's kind of pretentious to think that I can discover truth in myself because of my feelings or my intellect. Truth is never coming from an individual. We will have 8 billion different truths. And if we think that the Creator created all of this world, and in this world there is realities or truths in nature, let's just say very basically the law of gravity or mathematics or science, and we think that the world has been created based on laws, but we think that the one who created it doesn't have a law for morality, that doesn't go together. People think, oh yes, we believe, like Einstein said, that I believe in this God who is a God of rationale. But when it comes to morality, no. He loves everybody. It's amazing how in this world everyone is fighting for different causes, and on social media there's all of these different things that are saying, and they're trying to say he's right, he's wrong, he's right, he's wrong. But when it comes to the living God, they say we all get a free pass. It's a lie. It's a lie. Because we live in a culture of a religious buffet of whatever makes you feel good. If you like fried chicken, go there. If you like mac and cheese, go there. If you like it all, just put it all on your plate. As long as it sounds good. Lie number one is your feelings do not determine truth. Lie number two is this. God just wants you to be happy. And I'm saying this to our Western culture. I apologize if this is not in your culture in the East. That's for the better. But in our culture, it's all about individual happiness. God just wants me to be happy. Therefore, why would he restrain me from certain things? You know, we live in an atheistic world that believes in evolution. And we need to shed the old beliefs that hinder my happiness. It's a lie from the devil. Paul would say it like this: you are a slave to sin. God wants to deliver you from your own happiness. Because if you went down the road that you thought would bring you happiness, it would lead to utter misery of other people and yourself. God wants to deliver you from the idea that he has put you for your own individualistic happiness. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to glorify him. He wants to give you something so much greater than your own understanding of happiness. Lewis said it like this. It's like driving up to a little kid in a sandbox and saying, hey, listen, the family's going to go to the beach on the Eastern Shore. Do you want to go with us? No, I love my 2x2 sandbox. The devil says the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, it's all yours. It's your happiness. Our happiness leads us to hell. Holiness leads us to true eternal joy and peace. And the last one is this. And then it's going to get to the good part because this is getting heavy. And we're here on a Thursday night. Okay, here's lie, the last lie. There is no hell. Now, this one is one that we don't like to talk about. Because even with our understanding of righteousness and justice, we say hell, that could not be. Does someone have a, what's going off? Does someone have a cell phone? Okay, let's turn it off. Thank you. Here it is. The devil wants people to believe there is no hell. Now, that's a topic that will shut any conversation down. Very quickly. Just like bringing up Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? Man, I went to my yoga class. We could talk about Buddha. Oh, that's great for you. We can talk about this religion or that religion. You bring up Jesus Christ, there is power in that name that will shut it down quick. But listen, you know what that means? Do you know in all the other religions of the world, there's only one figure that they all speak about? You know who it is? Jesus. They don't claim him to be God. They all talk about him. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. Now listen, when Jesus came, he spoke truth. And when he spoke truth, what did they do? They said, shut up! Stop talking! Why? You know, I was on a bus a couple months ago, and there was a guy, and he was mentally struggling, and he was just spouting out just really bad things, like, but no one really listened to him or was really bothered by it. You know why? No one believed what he was saying. If you speak truth, watch the reaction, then you will know you're getting close to the lie. Because you're putting the finger right in the wound. When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, they said, stop talking. If he was talking nonsense, they would just be like, just let this guy go. There's not going to be anybody who's going to follow this guy. Why were they so threatened by him? Because he spoke truth. And just like the German, 18th century German Jewish philosopher said, when they burn the books, they will soon, what? Burn the people. Why? They want to wipe out truth. And if they can't get you to stop talking, what are they going to do? They got to kill you. What do they do with Jesus? He won't stop talking. We got to kill him. What happened? 3 days later, truth came back on the scene. And here's the amazing thing about truth. Truth is outside of this world. Therefore, the devil, men, the world cannot stop truth. It is always there. It's objective. It's before the world began, truth was there. So you know what the world wants to do? It wants to squash it. I just read an article the other day. In Scotland, they were trying to pass a law where if a child came into school and spoke something that was insensitive, they could arrest the parents. They tried to pass that law. So if a little kid came in and said, hey, dad, you know, was in the living room the other night and he said this, the authorities could go to the home, take dad and mom and imprison them. Also, they tried to pass a law, if you tried to stop your child from transitioning, the parent could go to prison for 7 years. It didn't pass. But just to think that that's in people's minds, that they're saying that for us as parents, we can't speak truth to our kids. Why is that? Because the government doesn't want truth. It's too powerful. The world doesn't want truth. It's too powerful. So before we get to too political here, I'm just speaking in a fact of the world that we're living in. I just want to encourage us tonight, because I would say that things are going to probably get a little bit more intense in the sense of how we can speak. And even as a preacher in a pulpit, when you see people in the audience, you're thinking, man, should I say this? You have to speak truth. Because like Paul said it like this, he said, It's not so much about me. I'm just a clay pot. In the ancient world, a clay pot was just for the trash. But what's inside the clay pot has the value. I'm just a vessel for what? For truth. Jesus said this, you are a light and you're salt. What does salt do? It preserves. In the ancient world, if I had a piece of meat, no refrigeration, better have some salt or that meat's going to go bad. If all of truth left this world tonight, this place would be in utter destruction because it would only be in the lap of a lie. So we are here for one reason, to speak truth, to be able to be witnesses of the truth. And Jesus said, if I spoke truth and they did this to me, don't be surprised that the world is also going to hate you. We are never looking for a fight with anybody. We are not supposed to take up the sword. We are not supposed to be seeking vengeance. We are not supposed to be seeking revenge whatsoever. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, we were once under the power of the prince of this world. But God, what? Had mercy. You know the only thing that's going to win this world? Not shouting people down, not trying to defend ourselves. Like even Jesus said this, didn't he? To the Pharisees, you can speak anything against me, but if you say that my truth is coming from hell, that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he didn't want to defend himself whatsoever. The only reason why Paul defended himself was for the sake of truth. That is it. We are nothing. We are not supposed to defend ourselves or reputation. That does not matter. The only thing that matters is that we are going to be people that are salt based upon us speaking truth in a world of lies. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 19, I, the Lord, speak truth. I declare what is right. Not politicians. Not a group of people in Europe coming in a think tank, coming up with ideas of how to bring utopia to the world. If you notice how the agenda is very anti-human and God is very pro-human. Where does truth come from? It comes from the Word, comes from Him. So let's turn finally to our text here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. How are you guys doing? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay. Hold on one moment. Verse 3. It's the passage that we all know very well. But I just want to encourage us tonight. How am I doing on time? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So we don't fight against people, first off, okay? Jesus did not come to do war with people. He came to save people, to love people, to show them the way out. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our warfare, sometimes we can think, where's the devil? Where's demons? People being demon-possessed. It's just like Karl Marx wrote a book. Did he go around and influence millions of people, or did he just write a book? The devil is not going around person to person. He can. What's a better methodology? Formulate an ideology. Propagate the ideology. And when that ideology goes from university into families, into culture, into politics, into nations, you have people ensnared and entrapped in a lie. And that's all he wants. Paul says our weapon is not trying to verbally try to convince people. It is not trying to get into fights. It is not trying to picket. It is not trying to defend ourselves. It's simply speaking truth. And that seems so basic, but when you speak truth, it hits home to people and there's a response. Just speak some other nonsense and see how people respond. They'll kind of look at you and be like, okay, that sounds good. Say that there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Christ. And they go, that is so narrow. Oh, narrow like 2 + 2 = 4. That type of narrow. You mean like objective truth and reality. That's the world that we live in. So our warfare is not a warfare that is natural. It is a warfare of humility, a warfare of love, but a warfare that we have to be encouraged and courageous and strengthened to stand up to be able to speak truth. So this is the last part. Just look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is one of my favorite passages. Verse 13. It says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be like men, be strong. Other translations can be courageous. But it's this little phrase because it's taken from the Old Testament. To be a man was to be strong or courageous. You see it all throughout the Old Testament. When Moses gave it over to Joshua, what did he say? Be strong and courageous. When David gave it over to Solomon, what did he say? Be strong and courageous. So the theme in the Old Testament, Paul picks up on that theme and he says, we have to be like men. Well, in the ancient world, for a man, you had to defend your family. You had to provide for your family. Man was someone who was a defender. He saw the threat, but he was able to stand up, not without anxiety or fear, but with courage. There is no courage without fear, right? Courage is with fear, but standing up based upon something that is greater than you. Based on a principle, character. It's a godly attitude, Paul would say. That we are becoming more like Christ. That is what we are called to. And what does it look like to be like Christ? Gracious, loving, servant, but also one that could stand up in front of the Pharisees and the leaders and speak truth. Not because he was trying to condemn them, but he loved them. We are wimpish sometimes. What are people going to think of me if I say that? Have you ever felt that? I'm not trying to pick a fight right now. It's not up to me. God's called us to be courageous. And let me just show you one verse in closing. Looking in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12. Let me just say this. Our courage and our strength does not come from ourselves. We know that. This is something that God is working in us. I've been following Christ for 20 plus years of my life, and I'm just starting to come to this realization that this is what it's really all about. It's about speaking truth. It's about wherever I am in the world, the whole world is in lies or in half-truths, and I'm just there so I can speak rationally and logically from objective truth. And sometimes you're in groups and you speak it and people go, thank God, there's like a normal person here. And it's always usually in very simplistic, simple, logical to us truth. But if you've lived in the world for 30, 40, 50 years and all you have known is just gobbling up lies and you hear truth, you go, where'd you learn that from? Look at this in Isaiah chapter 51. I love this verse. He says, I, yes, I am the one who comforts you. This is God speaking. And look at what he says. Who are you? I love that. That you are so afraid of humans who will die. descendants of mere men who have been made like grass. Saying that to Isaiah. I like to think of it like 2 minutes left, 2 seconds left on the clock in a basketball game in the fourth quarter. We're down by two. Steph Curry walks into the huddle. He's the fifth guy on our team. And all of us are hanging our heads like, there's no way we're winning this game. The greatest basketball players in the huddle, and you're thinking, there's no way we can win this game. And Steph Curry, the greatest shooter of all time, is standing there and saying, who are you guys to be afraid of that other team when I am here? You're not that good. You're not that good. It's like God saying to Isaiah, who are you, Isaiah, to be so proud to think that you actually have a part of this to convert people? Who are you, Isaiah, to say that this mission is not going to be accomplished when I'm on your team? It's pride to be afraid of people. That's what he's saying. Who do you think you are when you have truth and I am the authority and the power that's coming out of your mouth, Isaiah? Hey, do we need to hear that? I need to hear that every day. Because I go into a group, I had to talk to a few young people the other day, and I was like a little, man, I don't know if I can say what I want to say. What are they going to think? That's the world that we live in. And it says in the book of Revelation, when we see him, we're going to say, that's the one we were afraid of in the fourth quarter with 2 seconds to go and Steph Curry was on the team. These politicians are the ones that we were afraid of that would throw people in prison when we had him behind us as the authority on the team. He goes, who do you think you are? Step aside, you four. Hit the bench. I'm going to play 5-on-1 and win the game. Who do you think you are? And it says again and again in the book of Proverbs, it's a snare or a trap to be afraid of men. It's not our job to decide how it's going to work, what the results are going to be. Doesn't matter what the politics are going to be or what the government says. That does not matter. Like Paul said to Timothy, preach it, Timothy. Don't be afraid. In season, out of season. They throw you in the Colosseum or in prison. Your job is to be a pot and hold the truth and express it and watch God's authority come out. That's our mission. And I know I'm up here preaching and tomorrow I'm going to be in front of people at work like, I don't know if I can say that to him. This is the paradox that we live in. But we're learning it. Because I would say the most courageous, strengthened person that ever walked the face of the earth was Jesus Christ. He was not afraid to speak truth. Even Socrates said, the man who is most hated is the one who speaks truth. He wasn't a believer, but at least he was getting close. Speak truth, you might have some trouble. Speak truth, you're going to deliver a lot of people from the lie. 2 Timothy 4:17, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the gospel message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was delivered out of the jaws of the lion. Who stood next to him? Christ did. When we're afraid, when we have to go in front of that person and maybe say something, and we know it might not go so good, I just say, Lord, strengthen me. We go out in the street. Lord, these people are going to reject me. It doesn't really matter. Lord, can you stand and strengthen me? Does he not do that? Does he not give you authority? Do you not see that the power of the truth, when you speak it, actually has something that actually can restore and deliver a person? The world is looking for many means to heal their wounds and heal their problems. There's only one thing that will deliver them, and Jesus said it. The truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from the lies. And at the end of the Bible, it's my favorite part, end of the Bible, there we are in heaven, and guess who's on the outside? All the lies, and there's only truth. Imagine living one day and there's only truth. And I'm saying truth about who you are, truth about who he is, truth about his goodness. And we're going to sit there, and he says, all liars are cast out, and there's no longer the lie. It's only truth. I think we're going to realize, I didn't realize I was walking around with so many spider webs on my face, believing so many lies. It's going to be a beautiful day. So let's just be encouraged in that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Lord, this message is not just words, but that we have unity and we're growing in it, and that our brothers and sisters all around the world, people that we love, that we can just be vessels of truth, love, and grace. And Lord, we just ask that this church here in Baltimore, churches around the world, in the States and around the world, that we can just be men and women, that we can raise our kids with truth, we can talk to our coworkers about truth, but we can do it just in a way of love and grace and just say, I don't know much, but the truth is so clear and here it is. God loves you so much. He forgave you. He delivered you. And he wants to just give you grace and eternal life and heal you. So, Father, tonight, with that spirit that we have, the Holy Spirit that's leading us into this truth, we just ask that you can continue just to bless this night and the healing service, and for maybe many lies that people have in their minds and hearts that they believe for a very long time about themselves, the world, whatever it might be, we just ask that you can heal them and speak truth to them. We just love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.